still in Genesis 1 here. Genesis chapter 1, let's look at verses 20 through 25 again today. We'll finish this section up today. It's always a little difficult this time of the year with people coming and going, but hopefully everybody stays with us a little bit. Okay, Genesis 1, 20 to 25, let's read this and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, and with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind," and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your word, for the scriptures that do sit before us this morning. We thank you for the completeness of it. Even in this early portion of Genesis, we see where that you have created all things and that you did not leave anything unadorned upon this earth. And so we're thankful for that, for the fact that you've created many different forms of life, many different animals and creatures, and all of them working and living according to your will. And for that, we are thankful. And so we place our trust in you, not only for our lives here, but also for our life in the eternal that shall follow this, and knowing, Lord, that you have prepared even things there for us. So we pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to finish today. We've taken a little bit of time on this, and we always have to a little bit this time of the year. Sometimes we do a different series just because people tend to come and go, and I don't want somebody to miss something that we may build upon. But we're taking our time a little bit and spent quite a bit of time last week on the idea of blessing, and I'll just review that in a moment here for you in case you missed it. And then we'll continue on and finish this section. So we've been considering this for a couple of weeks now, and for several weeks, about four months, we've been considering this Genesis chapter 1 and what it means to us. We started it back at the end of September, start of October, somewhere right around there. And we've been considering this from the perspective of what does the Bible, or what is shown to us here in Genesis 1 that exists even to this day. What are the trends and patterns, the things that God puts in place that continue even to this day? You see them all somewhat in a prototype, including even the gospel itself. You see it in a prototype in these first four chapters of Genesis. Because Genesis 1, you have nothing at the start. And by the end of Genesis 4, you have man living with man the same way he does today. There's jealousy. You know, you think of Cain and Abel. There's jealousy. There's murder. There's strife. There's lying. There's denial of responsibility before God. There's God's judgment upon man, that man lives under that judgment here, but that's really a picture, and I wouldn't even say it's a type. It's just, it continues on into eternity unless man responds to that judgment that he lives under here. And so that's what we've been seeing, and that's what we've been looking at as we look at Genesis chapter 1. And what we saw in these verses here today, these verses 20 through 25, we've already previously seen in our last 2 weeks that God continues to adorn and populate what he had already created. So he'd already created a bare earth with water and land and air and sky and all those sorts of things in it, but there was no animals in it. There were plants, but there were no animals. There was no living creatures that would reproduce after their kind. And so he causes that all to come about in these few verses over these 2 days day 5 through day 6, the first part. He creates all these things. And he didn't just create a few, as we talked about. He created it to be filled. So he fills the sky, he fills the waters, and he fills the earth with various animals. And there's really no place on earth you can go that you don't find an animal. In fact, even to this day, scientists still find new animals from time to time. You'll see something about they found some new species of this or new. Now, it might be a very tiny variant. You know, this lizard has, you know, never been seen before, but it's always been there. We've just never seen it. And that still happens. I just saw just in the last few months some article about that. So the fact is that's happening. We're still finding out all these things that God has created. And of course, many things God has created are no longer with us. They're no longer, you know, here, but they did once inhabit the earth, and we have evidence of that. So we talked about that. We talked about the fact that the word living is first used in verse 20. And as soon as it starts being used, it's used often. So it's used in verse 20, verse 24, 25, 28, and 30, and also 2:7. It's used several times throughout this chapter. So as soon as life comes along, there's life everywhere in this chapter and in the Bible. It's a common biblical theme that God created all this so that life would be present. In other words, God didn't just create an earth to be an earth. He created the earth to do something, to actually hold life. And that was his purpose in doing so. I'm always a little bit surprised when I see something. I like functional things. And I think we even talked about this, that even art, I like something that's functional. So that's just the way I am. And I'm always interested in things that are like, it's just there just to be there, but it doesn't do anything. Like a vase that doesn't have anything. That's, you know, might be beautiful in itself, but why don't we put some flowers in that or do something with it? A bowl, you know, that's been made in some country. You're like, wow, the bowl costs hundreds of dollars. It's quite beautiful. Let's put some bread in it, you know, or something like that. And so that's kind of the way I think of it. And God really did the same thing. He didn't create the earth just to be this beautiful place that nothing would live in. He created the earth, and then he put things in it that would make use of it. And that's what his plan always was. He created it for the living. We talked about the fact in Mark 12:27 that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. In Acts 17:28, we live in him, we move, we have our being. When Paul was talking out there on Mars Hill, and apart from him, we do not. And so God is the God of the living, and he created the earth for the living. So as soon as that word comes along, it's used often throughout the Bible. What phrase is used in verse 22 for the first time? This is what we spent a lot of time on then last week. What phrase is used in verse 22 for the first time? Yeah, he blessed them. God blessed them. So we see that phrase for the first time. It's within God's power to bless creation. It's under his authority to bless. We can ask for it, but only God can bless, and he can do so when we don't ask. He can bless whatever he wants to bless. It's under his authority and his power to bless what he wants to bless. Even Christ would acknowledge that when he had that bread and those two the loaves and the two small fishes, and he asked the Lord to bless what had been given to them that day and to make it multiply. And that's what God does here. He blesses them and he makes them multiply in this same way. By the way, every once in a while I'll make a small comment like that. Probably at some point here, maybe we'll just take a quick step back and say, all the things that God does here that he establishes as trends in Genesis chapter 1 through 4, Christ does the same things in the New Testament. Almost all of these things. Christ in some way, shape, or form fulfills and does the same things. He takes the same authority, the same power, you know, all the way back, right down to the very I am, which isn't maybe mentioned here, but when you think about what I am is, that's what this is. That's what God is the creator. And God is the ruler over all things, and God is the authority over all things. God existing without things. That's really what that is. And so all these things, I may make a side comment like that, but just understand all these things, in many respects, Christ repeats in the New Testament and takes upon himself as his own place. He did not bless anything before this. And the next thing he blesses in man in verse 28. And we talked about why didn't he bless anything before this? Doesn't mean they weren't blessed, just means he didn't state that like that. Why did he not? They were good, but he didn't bless them in the same way he blesses these. Why did he not bless them, but he blesses these? They weren't living. And by default then, by not being living, they could not fulfill any purpose other than what they actually were. So a plant is always a plant, and it can't do anything but be a plant. And a speck of sand is always a speck of sand, and it can't be anything but a speck of sand. Now, we can make something different into it, but what it is by itself is always that. Animals, on the other hand, and humans in particular, have somewhat of a will, and they can do what they want to do. So sometimes your dog turns on you, you know, and you're irritated with your dog, then it didn't do what you wanted it to do. That's the evidence of the fact that dog has its own will. Now, it has a nature, it has habits, but it still has its own will. The same thing is true of humans in particular. We have a will to ourselves. Now, that will is bent in a certain direction, but we have a will, and we like to do what we like to do. And so when God blessing them, he we're going to talk in a moment here, he also gives them a nature and a command. And so they have to live within that nature and follow those commands to be blessed, but that's the blessing of God, to have that nature and to follow those commands. And once again, we'll spend we talked about that last week, and we're going to expand on that a little bit today. So God blessed them. So in other words, he didn't bless anything before, in many respects, because they couldn't do anything but what they were doing. He blesses them here because he gives them a nature, the ability to reproduce, and he gives them a command to reproduce. And in the middle of all that is the blessing of God. And that's the way it is even to this day, and once again, we'll expand on that. We're intended to live, I would say too also, we were intended to live in peace with these creatures in the world. In other words, there shouldn't have been any conflict between us and our dogs or, you know, a lion or things like that. There shouldn't have been any blessing. That was God's blessing that we would have that. In verse 28, it says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, we know that we don't have that today. We don't have a perfect dominion. We still have a dominion over the earth. We still are the ultimate ruler of authority on this earth, in the sense that we are the ones that can tame animals and kill them and things like that if we want to. We can clear a land, you know, of an animal if we don't like it. And so we still have that ability, but yet we don't have the ability we had initially. And we can't live in peace with those animals the way we did initially. God still has that perfect dominion, but we don't. And so we talked about what would that perfect dominion look like, and it looks like what God does with the animals. Now, that's not the dominion maybe we were going to have, but it's the dominion that he has, and in some respects, we would have had much closer to that. And we looked at several examples of that. Do you remember what examples we looked at of God's dominion over the animals? Anybody remember any of those? Jonah, yep. Jonah and the great fish that God prepared. It says God prepared the great fish to do that, and it swallowed Jonah, and then it stayed in there for 3 days and then spit him out. That's not normal. That's God's dominion over an animal. Daniel and the lion's den, absolutely. That's a good one. Very good. We didn't mention last week. But the talking donkey with Balaam, absolutely. Yep. And it's funny that Balaam would actually have a conversation with it, but he did. What else? We also talked about the fish that paid the tax for Christ, brought the coin. You know, just, hey, throw a hook out there and get yourself a fish, and there's a coin there. Exactly what you need to pay. That's right, and yet it was domesticated, and that's exactly subdued in that regard. Absolutely right. That's exactly right. Go ahead. Absolutely. Were you in here last week? Oh, excellent. Good, because we actually talked about that one quite a bit. I didn't think you were. Elijah being fed by ravens. That's against. Why is that? Why is that? Why would that be interesting? Right. They wouldn't normally do that. What else, though, about ravens that's different than a lot of other birds? They're a type of the type of thing they like to eat. They're a scavenger. They eat meat, and yet they brought Elijah meat, is what they brought him. That's definitely against the nature of the bird. The other bird we talked about right here in Genesis was what? The dove that returned the olive branch. That wouldn't be normal for a dove. It's not a homing pigeon. It doesn't return. It brought back an olive branch. See, God shows over and over again throughout scriptures his authority over animals, his authority over the kingdom, the animal kingdom, the fish, the birds, the wildlife, the creeping things of the earth. He shows his control over every one of those things. You know, he can rise up snakes all of a sudden to bite and kill many and until they look upon the bronze serpent. And you know, he can do those things as he desires to do so. Yeah, that would have been odd for all those animals to live right there together. Yeah. So there's so many times where God shows his dominion. That's what it would have looked like for us. Had we not sinned, we would have had that same. That's what the blessing of God is here. Or in part, that's what the blessing of God is. It's the ability for the animal to live in its nature in harmony with everything else. Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, he has complete authority over all the things of this earth. And that's really, once again, that's kind of inherent in this blessing here. That's part of the reason for them to be blessed. Now, the blessing really goes to the idea of them just simply living according to their nature, but their nature would have been in harmony with us. So it lives according to their nature, and they multiply. They reproduce. That's really what it comes down to. Once again, we're going to expand on that more in just a moment. We even talked about the fact in Genesis 9 that's reinforced after the flood. This blessing is repeated. Remember we talked about, who was that covenant with that God made with the rainbow? It was with Noah, but then it was really, he further extended it to the earth, the whole earth. Yeah, if you look in Genesis 9, 9 through 13, you see where his covenant's with the earth also. And so, because all, and then we also finalized in the last week with Romans 8, there's a future promise of restoration. And who's groaning and waiting for it? All of creation, everything is groaning and waiting for that. Not just simply us, but all of creation needs that, okay? And so, and there's a creaking without that and groaning without that. So we're waiting, we're all waiting for that. Now, we talked about then, finally last week, what is the relationship between these things? We should ask the question, how are we blessed? How is the blessing obtained? Do you remember what the order is? And it's right here, by the way. How is blessing obtained? How do we get it? It's a gift. So first and foremost, it is a gift. Now, a gift is given why? Or how? How is it received? Through faith, yeah. But it's just simply given, right? I mean, it's not, you don't do anything to get a gift. In fact, if you had to do something, it's no longer a gift. That's what the Bible even teaches us. You know, it's not really a gift anymore. You've done something to get it. It is a free gift. Now, when God gives us a blessing, let's look at the text here and just understand what this is saying. Let's look at verse 21. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, in which the waters swarmed after their kind, every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, there's a phrase that's used there twice. What was that phrase? After their kind. Now, that is the nature of animals to reproduce, right? Okay? Then he says right after that, the very next phrase at the start of 22 is, God blessed them. Then he gives them a command. And what command does he give them? Be fruitful and multiply. How is the blessing of God obtained? How is it obtained? When you think about those three things together, he gives them first of all, a nature. He just makes them be that way. Secondly, he blesses them. Thirdly, he gives them a command to follow. And what is that command to do? Just to be what you are. Do what your purpose was. Live the purpose that you were created to do. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what the intent is. He gives you a nature. He says, listen, it's natural for you to reproduce. I'm going to give you that. He says, be blessed. You know, I'm going to bless you. Now do the nature I gave you to do. That's what we're supposed to do. How does that work for a Christian? How is the blessing of God obtained by the Christian? Pardon me? To be, so first and foremost, the Christian is blessed how? What's the first blessing on the Christian? Well, that's the follow-on. I'm going to say that's the follow-on. I'm actually going to say that's the be fruitful and multiply part. That's living out. But how is it first obtained? To be born again. Now, we didn't do anything with our first birth. We didn't have anything to do with that, really. That happened by other people and other means that we weren't, you know, we were there for, but we weren't there for. You know, we don't have anything to do with it. We're just simply born. We didn't choose how we're going to be born, when we're going to be born, or anything like that. God makes us born again as Christians. He tells us, he blesses us in that regard, but then he tells us, now you do my commands. If you love me, you keep my commandments. If we're a follower of Christ, we'll do what Christ does. We'll follow after him. We'll be conformed to the image of his son. We'll be doing the behaviors. In other words, we live out those behaviors. We do those things. That's what we do. So the point is that the blessing of God is received freely just by the very nature he gives us, especially as born-again believers, the very nature he gives us. Even man in his created state was blessed. The animals were blessed because there was no sin in the world. There was nothing marred by that. That nature was perfect. But then the nature changed, and we can no longer be blessed by simply following that nature. We need what? A new birth, a new nature, a new heart. We need all those things new. We have to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. Then we have to do what? Do we have to say, well, I'm done. I've become a new creature. I've been born. Now I don't have to do anything. Is that right? No, we have to continue to seek the blessing simply by doing what we are naturally inclined to do. Now, when I say naturally inclined, I mean the Christian, the spirit-led part of us, okay? I don't mean the old flesh, that root of sin that's within us that Paul talks about. I mean just simply living out the nature that's natural to us. That's how the blessing of God. So when somebody asks you, well, how is the blessing of God obtained? Because that's something people seek after, right? We would like to have the blessing of God. Well, first of all, it's obtained by God just simply bestowing it upon you with you doing nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, do you need to seek after him? Yes, you're told to seek after him. Do you need to repent of sin? Yes, you need to. Do you need to, you know, study the scripture and search them to see if these things be so? Do you need to interrogate of Christ, really, in many respects, and ask questions of him? Yes, you do. You need to seek after him in that way. But you're going to naturally just get that. And by the way, those that seek will find. They'll get that. They're always going to get that. That if they are really sincerely seeking, they will get that. If they're seeking for something else so they can, you know, get something else like Simon Magus or something like that, they won't get it. But if they are sincerely seeking, they're going to get the blessing of God. Then there will be a command that comes to them, or many commands that come to them, and they will live out those commands. Do you see how the blessing of God is obtained? No. Well, you can be blessed on this earth. I mean, certainly, you know. Was Nebuchadnezzar blessed? It's an interesting conversation. I had a conversation with somebody this week, and I said, I'd like to tell somebody they're a good parent. And but I thought to myself, I almost really can't say that because they're not saved. And they're not giving their children anything of the eternal state of scriptures. So are they blessed? Are they good parents? Well, they are, but they're not. You know, there's something missing that's inherent to good parenting they don't have. And they can't do that. And it's not possible for them to do that. Pharaoh was blessed, Nebuchadnezzar, before he was, if you believe he was saved, you know, was he blessed before he had that experience? There is a common grace that God gives. You know, he gives blessing to people. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's the blessing of God. It's the inherent nature. You're right, because we're thinking, well, if you have a lot of stuff, you're blessed. Well, who was blessed, the rich man or Lazarus, you know, that sat outside his court, outside his house at the gate? You know, the fact is we're thinking that means blessed, but there is a goodness of God, and the goodness of God is meant to lead us to what, according to Romans 2? To repentance. See, that's what it's supposed to do, but people misuse it, and that's the purpose of Romans 2. You're all under condemnation. God's been good to every one of you. The goodness of God was intended to lead you to repentance, and you didn't. That's the universal condemnation upon all men. So you might say, well, they're under blessing, but they're under condemnation at the same time. Go ahead. Yeah. They weren't. That's exactly right. That's right. They turned away and would not follow. And that's right. They weren't. They were not all Israel who were Israel. That's right. So are they blessed? Yeah. There's a goodness of God to all men. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The goodness of God is exposed to all men so that all men can be saved in the sense that they're all revealed to an extent something about God. That's the goodness of God. That's a blessing of God. The what? The air to breathe. Yeah, absolutely. Every breath they have there. Now, they're all serving his purpose, so he raises up vessels fitted for honor and dishonor and destruction. And yep. Yeah, absolutely right. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above. Everything. Everything we have. That's right. Everything we have comes from God. In him we live and move and have our being. That was not Paul speaking to the church. That was Paul speaking to a bunch of unsaved, you know, interested people, interested in learning a lot of different things. That was his statement there. So you see the means of blessing then is God blesses you. He gives you a nature. He puts something within you. He puts his spirit upon you or within you. He gives you he blesses you in that regard. He gives you a command, and then you follow it. See, the blessing comes right in the middle of all that here. That's the order of things. Gives you a nature, blesses you. Gives you a command, live that nature out now. See, we're not blessed when we don't live the nature that's been placed within us. God saves us, makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Then we go off and do our own thing. That's not the blessing. That won't be the blessing of God. We won't be seeking the blessing of God when we seek our own will. But as long as we are doing what he's naturally inclined us to do at that point, and don't fight against that, and don't grieve. See, how does it talk about? We talk about our relationship to the Spirit when we don't do what the Spirit wants us to do. We grieve and we quench. See, there's a natural leading that he's giving us there. He's telling us what to do. We quench it. The candle that's lit will just burn, right? So you quench it. So you do something to stop it. You have a natural tendency and desire to serve the Lord. If you don't have that natural tendency and desire, then you should question yourself. And we have to question ourselves. When we say, well, I don't have any natural tendency and desire. I just have a natural, well, I'd like to do good things, but when I think about why I like to do them, I like to do them because so-and-so sees me or just makes me feel good about myself, or I can use it later on for a tax deduction or, you know, something like that. I mean, there's a lot of reasons people do things that are on the outward good, but if you examine the motives, you'd say, well, that's not a good reason to do it. That's not godly. And that's why we're told in the Scripture, do things even when nobody's looking. You know, be a good worker even when the boss isn't looking. So the fact of the matter, so you get that sense then of this. God has created us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are positionally in Him. He blesses us, and we must pursue that nature that we were created and blessed with. That's all we have to do. Live out that nature. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't seek after self. Don't stop these things from happening. Don't stop that life from going forward, that Christian life. Let it go forward. Don't quench it. Don't inhibit it in any way. Now, there are certain things we do to cultivate it, without a doubt. We actively cultivate those things. Studying the Scriptures, being in prayer are the two primary means. But we, you know, being among the believers is a means of that. You know, we talked about that in Hebrews, talking about a fire that's stirred together, you know, stirring up within yourselves that fire. Actually, it was in Timothy. Stirring up within yourselves that fire, you bring things closer together. So there's certain things we cultivate, but it's just natural for us. Okay, well, let's move on. And that clock is still wrong, by the way, Pastor, just so we know. It's about 15 minutes left. So it's 10:05 now, but we're just going to move through this fairly quickly. So let's go on to verse 23 now, where he says, verse 22, sorry. Hey, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this, just briefly. The first command to his creation, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. That's the first command that we see in the Scriptures. Now, while he inherently designs this into the plants, that they would do that, we saw that about them, and to an extent in the animals by nature, he also gives this explicit command here, that that's what he wants them to do. And just as God, we talked about, God has the right to bless, he also has the right to command. It's inherent in who he is and his relationship to creation. He created it for his purpose. He can tell it what he wants it to do. He can put it where he wants to. You know, you can, if you were a pottery maker, you'd make something, you say, now if I walked into your house and I saw, well, you're making something there, see, the clay is, you know, being turned on the thing, and you got your hands in it, and you're making something. And I could ask you right then, now, what's your intent for this? Do you think you'd have an answer? Yeah, most of the time, you have an intent when you make it. You want it to serve that intent. In fact, you'll know if it's going to serve it or not, if it can do it. If it can actually, you know, if it's a vase you're making, it needs to hold water and hold the plants you intended to do. It needs to be the color that you want it to be so it fits into your, you know, living room or wherever it's intended to go. You have to, it has to serve its purpose. Yeah, I am saying the same thing. God's intent and God's purpose is that these creatures multiply and fill the earth, continue to fill the earth, it's spread out and you know, no area. It's already filled it. It's kind of interesting. He's already filled it, and he tells it to multiply. Now, by that then, what is inherent to that command that seems, well, what's odd about that command to you? If it's already full, why is he talking about filling it then and multiplying? Why do they need to multiply if it's already full? What does God know that we don't know on this day? Yeah. That's right. He already knows what's going to happen. We talk about the cattle, the fact that it pointed out the cattle among the things that he created. You know, that he created cattle, and it calls it out very specifically. Of all the animals, it just mentions cattle all by itself right there in the middle. Now, it uses a different word. But that word was used by the Hebrews, it's behemoth, was used by the Hebrews to describe cattle. We talked about the fact that he was already seeing the necessity of sacrifice, the necessity of the death of the cattle so that hides could be made and, you know, all those things could happen. So the fact is that he already knows what's going to happen, and he gives a command about that at this point, and it's his right to do so, to have that command. In carrying out this command, they are blessed. Now, that's also a theme then that becomes true in Scripture. If something fulfills the purpose it was intended for and has keeps the commands it was given, then it's blessed. And when it doesn't, it is cursed. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It doesn't. When was Pharaoh cursed? Well, let me first of all ask this question. When Moses, we talked about Pharaoh being blessed and cursed, but we would say overall, he kept getting cursed, right? In fact, there was 10 times he got cursed for sure. So you say, well, he got cursed. Every time he got cursed, Moses came in with a specific request. What was that request? Go, so that they may... In fact, Remember, his request wasn't necessarily let them go to another land. Let them go so they can worship. See, that's the purpose man has before God. Isn't that the first question in the catechism? You know, what's man's purpose, chief end? The Lord hardened his heart, which basically means he removed that grace from him. He let him just be what Pharaoh was naturally going to be. You know, instead of Pharaoh thinking in different terms, Pharaoh just naturally what Pharaoh was. And his heart, we over the summer, if you recall, I brought in some clay, remember? And I said, now this clay is in this container. And I'm preserving this condition of this clay. But the natural state of the clay, if I took it out of the container and just sat it there and let it sit there for a few weeks, the natural state of the clay is what? It gets hard. That's the natural state. The natural state of man's condition before God is hardened to God. He's at enmity with God. And so we're kind of maybe getting off the track a little bit. But the point is this, is that God called his people to worship. Pharaoh was inhibiting that purpose, that thing that they were going to do. As soon as he did that, he was cursed. He'd say, okay, well, I'm going to let you go. Curse was removed. Then he said, no, I don't want you to go. Curse was back. I'll let you go. No, I don't want you. See, that's what happens. What he's establishing here is this. When you follow the commands of God, you're blessed. When you don't follow the commands of God, you're cursed. And that's true throughout Scripture from this point forward. If these animals, and we even mentioned too, if a lamb was being watched and the lamb was not capable of reproducing, would that lamb be suitable for the sacrifice like the Passover? Had to be a lamb without blemish. If they knew that it was a lamb that couldn't reproduce, there was something wrong with it, they couldn't use it. It had a blemish. There was something wrong with that in that regard. And once again, I want to make the statement I made last week, is that when we look at these types of things, we have to understand the fact that it's not a statement of individuality on each person. It is a concept here. So if there was somebody that said, well, I'm not capable of having children, that doesn't mean God doesn't bless them in any way, okay? I want to make sure I'm clear about that if you follow along. But we see that where this repeated pattern. So we have like in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, you remember where he sent the children of Israel? He said, now you go out there to these two hills. And what did he have them do? He's put half of them on this hill and half of them over on this hill facing one another, and he had them do something. This side of the hill was going to pronounce the blessings of God because they were being obedient, and this side over here was the cursings of God for disobedience. And that's just simply the way it is. The blessings for obedience, the cursings for disobedience. And that goes, and that's in Deuteronomy 27, 15, and then over into 28. We also see the inherent nature placed upon animals to reproduce and blessing to do so, that God created things to be naturally blessed in their state. They're just naturally blessed in their state. Simply by following their nature, they were blessed. This was true for men created with a holy nature, but unfortunately we've fallen, of course, and we'll get to that in chapter 3. When we fulfill our purpose, we're blessed, and when we seek our own, we're not. Every time we fulfill our purpose to be holy creatures, to live before God, to live in the face of God, we are fulfilling our purpose and we're blessed. But when we don't, then we're not. Consider that even the metaphor of the animals in the Bible may be good in some place and bad in another. In other words, I just want to say that sometimes they follow their nature and sometimes they don't. So two passages. Does somebody have Revelation 5 and verse 5? And then 1 Peter 5, 8 in a moment here. Okay. And then does somebody have 1 Peter 5:8? Okay, so it uses a lion in both verses, but it uses it very differently against two very different entities or people. Who does he use it for? In Revelations, it's speaking of Christ, yeah. And in 1 Peter, it's talking about Satan, exactly. See, very different things. Animals can live according to the purpose that God intended them to do, or they may not. And when they don't, that's considered a bad thing. So my point is just this, to understand the fact that these animals were created with the purpose, sometimes they don't do it. And even the Bible, in their metaphors, uses them in different ways. So that we see that Christ is the Lion of Judah, that's a good thing. And then we say our adversary, the devil, is a lion roaring about seeking to destroy us. See, one's a protector. The other one is one who would assault us and attack us in that way. So just understand the fact that we have to carry out our nature, the nature that we were first given in order to, and the nature we can be restored to in that second birth, that new birth. We can have that nature back in that regard as a natural state. When we exercise self-will like Satan does, we're not good and we're not blessed. That's all there is to it. You going to say something? Oh, I thought I saw a hand. Additionally, I may consider that blessing is multiplication here. Now, God's blessing is evidence in multiplication. It's just all the time. He's just always multiplying. Whether that be, you know, children or offspring or of patience. You know, I say, well, I need some patience. You know, I've told this story before. That and my mom has told this story, that when I was about 21, I'd been saved for just a little short time, and I had to learn a lot of patience after I was saved because I had done some very bad things that led me to salvation, that showed me I was a sinful person. And I had to learn a lot of patience. And I remember coming inside after having problems with the car and problems with this and problems in a relationship, and I sat down there in the kitchen floor, and I said, you know, I think I've learned just about all the patience I can possibly learn at this point. And yet I've learned more since then. I've learned more patience since then. He multiplies that. He keeps adding to that. That's his blessing upon us that he keeps bringing. I might have thought I learned it all, but there was a lot more to learn. Wealth, contentment, he can multiply our contentment. It is God adding to what we've already have and doing so in abundance. You know, there's that old saying, you can't outgive God. Well, you can't. You really can't. He's always going to be giving more and more and more to you in that regard. He multiplies. Even in this church, we've talked a lot as elders that, you know, so there's a lot more people sitting here now than there were 10 years ago. A lot more people sitting here now than there were 10 years ago. We didn't have any campaign or any big, you know, newspaper thing, or pastor didn't eat his lunch on the roof of the church if everybody brought a visitor. You know, we didn't do anything. Like a lot of churches do. A lot of churches have marketing plans. They'll bring in a marketing company and say, now you need to build your church in this area because they have a population of, you know, young, white, whatever, with a big, you know, salary ranges between here and here. And we haven't done any of those things. Not a single one of those things. And yet the Lord just keeps bringing people and they just show up. And that's not us. That's nothing to do with us. That's the Lord's work. The reason you're here and I'm here is because the Lord brought all of us here today. That's him multiplying. And he just keeps doing that. Now let's move on. God once again sees that it is good. He pronounces it good like a carpenter or artist that stands back and look at the results. My dad used to do this. I'd watch him build something, and my mom would call him for dinner, and he'd finish that last cut or that last few nails or whatever it was, and then, you know, he really should have been scurrying off to wash his hands and get ready for dinner, but no, he'd stand back for a while and just kind of look at it, you know, and enjoy what he had just made. And what the progress was to that point. There's a feeling about that. There's a goodness in that. God looks at this, what he has made, and says, this is good. What I have made is good at this point. However, it's not like my dad. See, my dad was comparing it to what he thought was good. He didn't declare it to be good. He assessed it to be good. He measured it to be good. That's what he did. If you say, well, you get good grades, how do you know that? By comparison to other people, effectively. I mean, there's some curve that happens there. There's some measurement that happens there. And you're just saying, where am I on the curve? I'm in the good range on the curve. How's your cholesterol? Oh, it's good. Why? Well, because it's low. It's according to this range. Those are things that we say are good because there's some standard. In this case right here, God's not looking and saying, yeah, that meets the standard. Although it does. It's his standard. He's declaring what the standard is. He's saying, this is what good looks like. I'm going to declare what good is, and it's this right here that I just made. He's declaring it good. He has established the trend that he's going to declare good and evil. He's the one that's going to say this is good and this is bad. He's not looking at some external standard to himself. He is the standard. He's declaring it to be good at this point. He's saying what's profitable and what's unprofitable. He's saying what is belief and unbelief. It's him declaring those things. Not us, and not some standard outside of him. It's inherent to his ability to create that he has this, and the reason natural man likes to think one of two things. This is the reason natural man will always think, those that are not in Christ, will always think one of two things. First of all, there is no creator. Because if there's no creator, there's nobody declaring what is good and what is evil. There's nothing like that. Does somebody have Judges 17 and verse 6? You see that? The absence of the king, and a king establishes what is right, don't they? They establish laws. They say what will be. In the absence of that king, the children of Israel, everybody did what they wanted to do. They all declared what was right. They said what was good. They did what was right in their own eyes. When God is present, you know, then he's establishing, and he's always present, of course. He's omnipresent. When he's present, he's establishing what is good and what is evil, what's right and what is wrong. And man doesn't like that. So the first thing man does is says, well, there is no God. There is no king. There is no standard like that out there. I will declare what is right and what is wrong, because he doesn't like that. The second thing they will do is they'll say, well, there is a creator, but he doesn't get involved or care about what happens anymore. He doesn't care about this part of my life. It's too small. He's one of my own fashioning. So I will declare what he says is right and wrong rather than listen to what he says. I'll filter his words and fashion them to my liking. That's Romans 1. I'm going to filter his words and fashion them to my own liking. We also see this with things like the children of Israel and the golden calf. You know, that was creating a god to their own liking, one they could connect to and establish a relationship with. You think about it, it's no relationship whatsoever, but they would do that. You know, and that's the one that they would make. The prophets who did not declare the full word of God, they're establishing a god of their own making. A pastor who stands in a pulpit and says, well, I can't really cover that verse. That would be offensive to some people. You know, I have to change the meaning of it. I can't have the plain meaning. I have to just change it and tell you it means something else. That's not declaring the full word of God. That's making a god up of your own liking. And or you might think of, we've talked before about the Thomas Jefferson Bible. You know, he removes sections that don't work for him. You know, he says, well, no, Christ doesn't have this deity. You know, he's a good man. Yeah. You're right. It's not just simply subtracting from what God says. It's also adding to what God says, which is why there's a prohibition against both in the Scriptures. We cannot add and we cannot take away. Well, it's not our right to do so. He's declaring what's good. He's declaring it here in this passage. And he continues this day. He declares what is good. There's not, see, when we declare what's good, we're looking at some standard outside ourselves. I work with a lot of companies and I work a lot with their business strategy. Like, where are they at in their business strategy? And we talk about things like a phrase like benchmarking. Do you know what benchmarking is? It says, well, how are other companies doing this? What's their best practice? What's their numbers look like? What do their ratios look like? How many employees do they need to make a widget? They need 2 employees and you've got 10 employees, you know, or they've got this and you've got that. That's benchmarking. And those are standards that are existing outside the company, established by some industry norms. God is establishing what that is here. There's nothing external to him. Do you follow what I'm saying? Right here in this passage, we see God give this statement that it is good. And we've seen it a few times before, but I wanted to expand on it to discuss the fact that God is not just simply making some comparative statement. He's declaring it's good. And he still does so today, which is why people then would say, well, there is no God, or there's a God of my own making. Because then now you get to say what you think is good. When there's no king in Israel, they do what is good in their own eyes. That's what man naturally does. And then finally this morning, let's talk about this. When we consider that God both blesses these things and calls them good, even before we were here to make any use of them, we must also consider them good. We have to consider them to be good, even if they do not meet our needs in the way that we want. See, a lot of times when we say something is good, we say, well, it's like we have a phrase called good for nothing. Why do we say something's good for nothing? Because it has nothing to do with me, no purpose for me, it doesn't do anything for me. I don't need it. You can have it. It's good for nothing as far as I'm concerned. You know? And that's the way people think of things. See, we look at things and say, what value is it to me? God says, no, that just simply has value. It is good in and of itself. He's already declared it. And we weren't even here. You know, we weren't even here to make our own judgment on it. We considered this a little bit before, but I wanted to spend just a few more minutes on it today. It's not a pronouncement of usefulness or personal preference here. The thing that is useful to me and therefore good to me. God's not saying that. God's pronouncement on the goodness of creation came before we were made. The fact is the tree isn't good just because I can cut it down and use it for something. The tree's good just all by itself. It's not because I can make a house from it. It's good all by itself in that regard. It's good because, like everything else in creation, it conforms to God's nature. It's what he wanted it to be. That's why it's good. And he declared it to be good in that regard. It is a reminder that God didn't create for our pleasure. He created it for his pleasure, for what he wanted. Not for ours. There is a consistency, though, in how he provided for us even while he glorified himself in creation. So he created the cattle, and we see the purpose coming forward. He created day and night. We see the fact that we get to sleep, and we get to get up with the day and work during the day and have light to walk around. You know, all those things were created before we got here, but they all have purpose for us to an extent or another. But for God, he says, well, they're all good in and of themselves. They're just simply what they are. It's also a call to be thankful for what? His goodness, his gifts. But so do you say, well, I'm not going to be thankful for some of this stuff. We're supposed to be thankful for everything. You know, in everything, give thanks. Because everything he created is good. It's all good. Whether we think it serves a purpose or not, or we don't even like the purpose. And we find out later on, God had a different purpose. God was doing something different in that. We should have been thankful in the first place, but it's difficult for us sometimes. It also calls us, and we're not going to spend, we might spend a Sunday on this at some point or a little bit of time, of what is the Christian's relationship to the world in regards to stewardship. So there's a lot of things today. You know, people, when they don't worship God, they eventually worship the world in some way, shape, or form. They worship the creature over the creator. And so we probably should consider it at some point, but I just want to say this. It does call us to be responsible over it. He put it here for a purpose. We can't just say, well, it has no purpose and just get rid of it. There is a purpose behind it, some way, shape, or form. We should not squander it or consider it of no value. You know, what would people have thought about oil before they thought they could use oil for something? Just messy. I don't want to be around it. It's not worth anything. It's junk. Pardon? It's hard to clean off. Yeah, it's very difficult. That's what they would have thought about. Now, of course, we say, well, that's very valuable. I mean, even water. People pay more for water now than they do for gas. You know, so yet, you know, some people think, well, there's plenty of water. Well, now we pay more for water than we do for gas, per gallon of water. So, you know, we're not to worship it as Mother Earth. That's not what it is for us. But yet you'll see that phrase. Watch for that in people's thinking. We are to exercise the same care of state and stewardship that God does over it. Use it for a purpose and not waste it. We should see his blessing of it and his subsequent care and concern of it. Such as the covenant after the floods. He had a concern about the earth itself. And he had a, you know, because it wanted to still serve a purpose, of course. But he had created it, and he had a concern about it. So he made that covenant with Noah and with the earth in general. As an example of how he cares for us who are the greater expression of his creation. In other words, I should just say this. If we see that God cares about, well, let's just read a couple of verses. Does somebody have Matthew 6, 26 through 30? Okay, so we see there where that there's a comparative kind of deal going on, where he says, listen, if he's going to take care of the grass of the fields and all these things, isn't he going to take care of you more? So we look at it and we say, well, God's taking care of these things. We should realize how much more he's even taking care of us, how much more concerned he is about us, that he would care about those things. You know, it's just always interesting when there's a great, and I don't mean to belittle what happens in like the Gulf when there's an oil spill or things like that, but those areas always come back, don't they? Whether man does anything or not, they always come back. There's always birds that are, you know, back event a couple years later, and this is back and that's back. I'm not saying there's no residual effects. I'm just going to say those areas come back naturally. When the forest burns down with no man being there and no man goes back and plants, it grows. God cares about those things. That's an expression of his care over creation. He has a greater expression or concern for us. He didn't give his son for creation. He gave his son for us. It's a greater concern. And the last verse is Matthew 10:29. Yeah, see, he knows about them. He knows about every one of them. He knows about you. So this whole idea we went to about man's natural resistance to God or his natural response to God to say, well, there is no God, or there's a God after my own making, and he doesn't care about anything I'm doing. He's not concerned about that. He is concerned. It's shown by his concern over the sparrow and, you know, the lilies of the field and all these things that he's made. He has the same or greater concern about us. And so we should never deny that. So the fact that he cares for creation tells us much about his care for us. Okay, so we finished that section. Is there any questions over that? Any comments or questions? Okay, I'm just going to read a few verses for you from Psalms 148. We have about 2 minutes left, so I'm going to take that 2 minutes to read Psalms 148. There's 14 verses, and I want to read it because this says everything kind of that we've been talking about, or certainly it's a proper response of creation to God. So I'm in Psalms 148, and I just want to close with reading this. Psalms 148, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and He has lifted up a horn for His people, praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near Him. Praise the Lord. That's really the statement of all of creation in response to God. That's why He created it. That's why these living things and all these things are created, so that they will praise His name. So they will be a testimony to who He is. That's what all these things are here for. So we look at it and we say, well, that has no use to me. We have to realize, no, God made that. It's good. Now, does that mean I'm not allowed to cut down the tree and make a house? No, I can. We might spend some time on it, like I said. But just understand this. Everything around us is intended to praise God. It's all a testimony and a witness to who He is and His goodness to us. All right, let's go ahead and close then in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us, and we see that in all of creation. We thank You for Your character, for Your testimony of Scriptures that tells us of Your character, and for the character that we even see of You in all of creation. So we thank You for that. We pray that You might be with us this morning as we continue in worship. Let our minds and hearts be filled with thoughts of who You are, and let nothing else invade that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.